Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So in walks a customer, item in hand, walks up to the customer service counter, puts the item down on the counter, and says, "I want to return this." The customer service associate apologizes and says, "What seems to be the trouble?" "I don't want this. I'm not satisfied with it. See, it says here 100% guarantee, satisfaction guaranteed. I am not satisfied. I want to return this." Again, the associate says, "Well, what seems to be the trouble?" "I want to return this. 100% satisfaction guaranteed. I am not 100% satisfied. I want to return this." To which the associate gently explains, "Well, I'm sorry, but the 100% satisfaction is guaranteed by the manufacturer, not by our store. So if you're not 100% satisfied, you have to take that up with the manufacturer, not our store." "You got to be kidding me. I bought this here. I'm going to return it here. I'm not satisfied." How likely do you think it is that a manager is going to have to get involved in that conversation? Yeah, see, it doesn't really matter how much manufacturers guarantee their products. They can put everything they want on it, but finally, in the end, when it comes to customer satisfaction, customer's always right, right? Now, maybe not all the time. Today, we're going to join thousands of people on a grassy hillside on the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee near a little town called Bethsaida. And along with these people, we too will be miraculously fed to our own miraculous satisfaction. And as we're being miraculously satisfied today, please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. My dear Christian friends, outside of the events of Holy Week, this is the only miracle that Jesus performed during his earthly ministry that is recorded in all four gospel accounts. It's kind of neat because each gospel account gives you a slightly different perspective, maybe some details that the others didn't include. And we get this beautiful whole picture of this particular event in Jesus' earthly ministry. In a way, we love these details because they help us to see who we long to see, right? We long to see Jesus. In a way, it's kind of like hearing a description of a place that we long to visit. And you just get those little details, and every little nuance that you hear just makes you long for it that much more. And we get that with Jesus today. So what I'd like to do today is put together those four gospel accounts in what they call a harmony, where all of them come together. Please keep in mind that the harmony that I put together is not an inspired text, although I will assure you that only the inspired text has been used to put it all together. So as we begin just after the death of John the Baptist at the hands of King Herod. Jesus is grieving, and the people have lots of fears and questions. Jesus' own disciples, the apostles, have been sent out on their own mission trip and are just now returning to Jesus. It says, "The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. John's disciples also came to him. And when Jesus heard what had happened, and because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.' So they went away by themselves in a boat, crossing to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, to a solitary place near a town called Bethsaida." If you think of your geography there for the Holy Land, up near the top is the Sea of Galilee, and the Jordan River flows into the Sea of Galilee. And right there at its northernmost tip, just to the east, and I'm doing that for you from your perspective, not mine, just to the east of where the river flows into the Sea of Galilee is this town of Bethsaida and this solitary place where Jesus went to spend some time with his disciples. The particular location is just outside of the realm of King Herod. And so the disciples may have just felt a little bit safer there, like they could be with the Messiah and they didn't have to worry about being hunted down by Herod's soldiers. They were outside of his jurisdiction. Jesus used it as an opportunity to encourage them, to help them at such a difficult time with their anger and fear and questions. But many who saw Jesus and the disciples recognized them. A great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Some ran on foot from all the towns and got to the other side ahead of them. Yet when Jesus landed, he went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. Now, the Jewish Passover feast was near. That last little remark is sort of a pop-up statement, kind of like you get on your computer. And at first glance, may seem just as useless. But what it really tells you is why there were so many thousands of people in the area. See, with the Passover coming, pilgrims were already making their way to Jerusalem. Thousands of people who were used to calling to each other and calling and asking where you're from and singing psalms as they made their way up to Jerusalem. And so how easy it would have been for them to pass on that Jesus, the great teacher, the great healer, is coming this way. And they would have gone on ahead and told people, and the thousands just gathered anticipating where Jesus was going to land, because from the shore they could actually see the boat making its way across the lake. Well, when Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" They had missed kind of an important thing. Nobody really brought food. See, they just would get things on the way as they went. That wasn't a problem. But here they went to this solitary place. There was no food. And Jesus turns to Philip, who is from the area. Philip would have most likely known of some food sources for people. And Jesus asked him, "What are we going to do?" What could Philip say? I mean, these are thousands of people. I know what I would say. What would you say if you were in Philip's shoes besides, What do you say when you're faced with seemingly impossible situations? And what do you say when the frailty or finality of a job leaving you with looming financial constraints leaves you struggling and straining for some wiggle room? What do you say when a professional, a romantic, a marital relationship is dissolving before your eyes, and it seems impossible to pick up your head, much less pick up the pieces of the torn relationship? What do you say at the seemingly impossibility of chronic pain or a chronic condition of body, mind, or even the soul? What do you say at the seemingly impossibility of finding freedom and breath when you're gasping under the weight of present and past sin? Continued anger? Continued fear? Continued frustration? I mean, those responses are all about seeking our own satisfaction, right? But what responses satisfy the Lord? How about responding with understanding? Understanding from the word of the Lord that these situations are for the good of those who love him. How about responding with repentance and recognizing our own doubts and pleading, "Help me overcome my unbelief"? Or how about responding with even that simplest of faith that clings to the words that Paul first heard from the Lord, "My grace is sufficient for you," and humbling accepting the faith-building divine purposes of the Lord with Mary and simply saying, "May it be to me as you have said." Yeah, we may not have sat on the grassy hillside that day with Philip and the rest, but we can be confident that, like Philip, God is at work in our hearts and lives each and every day. We're assured that Jesus allows such things only to test us. for he already has in mind what he is going to do. Philip answered Jesus, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. But by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, we respond to the seemingly impossible questions that come from the Lord with the Apostle John to the elder in Revelation, simply saying, Sir, you know. And we wait on the Lord, relying on him to miraculously satisfy in his own time and in his own way, just as he did that day. Because as the Hebrew writer to the Hebrew says, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. That means that Jesus knows it all, the pain, the struggle, the heartache, and he satisfies. Just listen. Jesus had compassion on the multitude because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he welcomed them, began teaching them many things, and healed their sick. But then as evening approached, the 12 came to Jesus and said, This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and buy food and find lodging. Jesus replied, They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Again, they said to him, That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many unless we go and buy food for all this crowd? See, the disciples are looking to Jesus. You know, earlier, Jesus had calmed a storm that seemed about ready to swamp the boat and drown them all, and they learned that with Jesus in the boat, eventually they got around to asking him. Now, I mean, they sort of had a solution, but I don't think they really believed that that was something that they were going to do. You can almost hear a sense of anticipation as they kind of lay it back again at Jesus' feet. Well, we have an idea, Lord, but really, here. And rightly so, going to the Lord, going back to Jesus, putting it back on him, laying it literally at Jesus' feet. And so they had the 5 barley loaves, about the cheapest bread you could get, 2 small fish, about the size of maybe a herring or smelt, if you're familiar with that fish, not much. What are they among so many, huh? Bring them here to me, Jesus said. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. There's plenty of grass in that place. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. He did the same with the fish. They all ate and were satisfied. Seemingly impossible situation bends to the will of God, to the miraculous satisfaction of God's people. You see, lost jobs, chronic conditions, broken relationships, chronic pain, even suffocating guilt can all be relieved to the miraculous satisfaction of God's people. That's why we come week after week to sit on the grassy hillside of this house of the Lord, to hear again and again his assurances and his promises, to receive his compassion, to proclaim his compassion, and to be healed of the sin that ails. We come to fill the very bellies of our souls with that story that we love to tell, the story that we love to hear, the story that satisfies our longings like nothing else can do. Because we know that it's a story of light out of darkness. We know that it's a story of God made flesh. We know it's a story of innocent life and selfless sacrifice, the lost being found, souls being redeemed, sin atoned for, lives lifted up, eternal lives guaranteed. And all of it to the miraculous satisfaction of not only Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but to saints on earth and the hosts of heaven. It's beyond comprehension, yet it's spiritually discerned as a gift from God. That we can sit back, and even though this transcends all of our understanding, yet it is ours through Christ. What wondrous love is this, huh? You know, many a movie version has been made of this miracle, and I think it's always interesting to see how they work the miracle. You know, how did the fish continue to multiply? Was it when there were only two fish, and people just sort of kept grasping, and there were just always still two fish, or did Jesus give thanks, and then the baskets were just filled with fish? We don't know. And finally, part of the miraculous satisfaction is that we don't. That it's so beyond us that it is actually miraculous. I mean, this is not the miracle of creation with seed time and harvest, and somebody ground all the bread and worked it into dough and baked it, and somebody caught all the fish and through natural means provided for probably 10, 12, 15,000 people that day. No, miraculously, Jesus provided for their every need. A miracle miraculously satisfying beyond anything that we could ask or imagine. Think about it. You might find newfound family priorities through the loss of a job. There might be deepening of love and growth in understanding of each other in a relationship that has been healed. Out of suffering comes perseverance, and out of perseverance comes character, and out of character comes hope. Hope that doesn't disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And don't miss the point here as some did. Don't join in with the crowd and look at this miracle simply as bread. Bread for the body, because there is more here than just bread for the body. There is the bread of life. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who's come into the world," knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force. Jesus immediately made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Yeah, the insatiable appetite of the sinful flesh for the body missed the bread of life for the soul. And in the aftermath of this miracle, Jesus made sure that his disciples didn't make the same mistake. We'll talk more about that next week. But in the meantime, as we sit here today, basking in the unbridled joy, marveling at his resurrection in this New Testament age, we recognize that Jesus still continues to feed us body and soul, miraculously satisfying our longings as nothing else can do. And that is 100% satisfaction guaranteed. Amen.